Well, good morning. What a wonderful way to end the year with this combined service and all of us here together among friends and family. It's a blessing to be here. There is this movie and book that I loved when I was younger called Tuck Everlasting. It tells the story of young Winnie Foster who falls in love with a boy named Jesse Tuck. She later learns that Jesse and his whole family drank from a stream in the woods, making them able to live forever. Jesse desperately wants her to drink from it so they can be together, and she wrestles over this decision. Jesse's father, Angus, takes her out in a boat on the water and says this to her, "Winnie, do not fear death, but rather the unlived life. You don't have to live forever. You just have to live." This quote has always stuck with me, the unlived life. Winnie wrestling with the option of living forever is what woke her up to life. It's what made her truly live. Our passage today might be an unexpected one to choose for the end of the year and the start of a new one, because honestly, this psalm is often read at funerals. But as I read it, I found it to be a message of life. In fact, it's very much like the psalmist's words, or the psalmist's words are very much like those stated by Angus Tuck. Do not fear death, fear the unlived life. And what does it mean to live, to truly live? That's the question we're going to ponder today as we look at this psalm together. And so with that in mind, would you stand with me if you're willing and able for the reading of God's word? Psalm 90, a prayer of Moses, the man of God. Lord, you have been our dwelling place throughout all generations. Before the mountains were born, or you brought forth the whole world from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You turn people back to dust, saying, "Return to dust, you mortals." 1,000 years in your sight are like a day that has just gone by, or like a watch in the night. Yet you sweep people away in the sleep of death. They are like the new grass of the morning. In the morning it springs up new, but by evening it's dry and withered. We are consumed by your anger and terrified by your indignation. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. All our days pass away under your wrath. We finish our years with a moan. Our days may come to 70 years or 80 if our strength endures, yet the best of them are but trouble and sorrow, for they quickly pass and we fly away. If only we knew the power of your anger, your wrath is as great as the fear that is your due. Teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Relent, Lord, how long will it be? Have compassion on your servants. Satisfy us in the morning with your unfailing love that we may sing for joy and be glad all our days. Make us glad for as many days as you have afflicted us, for as many years as we have seen trouble. May your deeds be shown to your servants, your splendor to their children. May the favor of the Lord our God rest on us. Establish the work of our hands for us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. You may be seated. So a little background to get us started today. Psalm 90 is attributed to Moses, and in fact, it is the one and only psalm that is attributed to him. So think about Moses' life for a moment. He grew up in Pharaoh's palace, and then he left the only home he had to spend much of his time wandering in the desert, never to actually see the promised land. And yet he writes, "Lord, you have been our dwelling place." He finds his home in the Lord. And when Moses is confronted with his own frailty, when confronted with the limitations of his own mortality, he is not driven to despair, but instead to worship. This psalm is quoted by Peter to encourage the believers that judgment will indeed come one day. God will act on his promises, but for God, 1,000 years are but one day. As I mentioned, this psalm is sometimes used as a funeral psalm. And in fact, we studied it at Women's Bible Study when we studied the Psalms, and the title that week was Praying Our Death. But the truth is, this psalm that is indeed comforting when we reach the final days on this earth is equally important in its message for our life. It gives us perspective. It stands at the intersection of time, God's time and our time. It is a psalm which, by showing us who God is, we are brought to see what truly matters. And so today, as we look at this psalm together briefly, we're going to look at the frailty of humankind, the timelessness of God, and then how we can live. And so first, the frailty of humankind. Verse 3, you turn people back to dust, saying, return to dust, you mortals. I've heard it said that time goes faster the older you get. And in some ways, this is probably true. When you think about it, when you're 15, 1 year of your life is 1/15th of your life. When you're 92, 1 year of your life is 1/92nd of your life. Time seems to speed up and the years seem smaller. When you're young, life seems rather slow. I remember sitting in school watching the clock move, thinking one day of school felt like an eternity. 1 year of school dragged on forever. In high school, that was a lifetime. And yet now, it feels like a little blip in my life. This passage reminds us that life is short, and honestly, that life is hard. We finish our years with a moan, he says. The best of our years are trouble and sorrow. This psalm speaks of the harshness of this life. And honestly, I look back on this year, on the people I've seen in the hospital, on the tears shed with loved ones and friends, and I can't help but feel the truth of this psalm. Maybe you do too. Medical advances make us feel like we can go on forever, and then we get the call of the sudden diagnosis of a friend or a loved one, and we realize we are frail. Life is short. And honestly, it isn't easy. Sorry, I know there's kids in the service, so I'm bursting your bubble. Life is hard, it's short, and it's not easy. And tied to this is the sinfulness of mankind and the anger of God at the sin. This is all throughout the psalm. And I could spend a long time on this, but I'm just going to say that Moses has no trouble holding the anger of God and the love of God at the same time, and neither should we. Both go hand in hand. God's anger is like a parent who cannot be indifferent when their child is doing something that can hurt themselves. That wouldn't be loving at all. It's like when I tell my daughter not to do something and she asks the question that she loves to ask, why? I say, because I want your good. I want your good. The things that I tell you are to protect you, to keep you safe, to help you be a kind person. I want your good. This is what we have to keep in mind when we read about the anger of God. He too is a loving parent. His anger is not the opposite of his love. It's the form his love takes when we're in danger. Moses cries out about how he's consumed by the anger and indignation of God due to our sin, the sin seen in the light of God's presence. And here I can't help but pause and think of Moses up on Mount Sinai, asking to see God, only to have his back pass in front of him, making Moses so radiant that as he came down the mountain, he frightened everyone, having to wear a veil over his face. This is a man who knew about the light of God's presence. And so when he speaks of sin and the secret sin in the light of God's presence, was he thinking back to that moment and how powerful and bright the presence of God is? How all-consuming. God sees not only the public ways we dishonor him, but the secret sins. The ones we like to forget about and push under the rug, those in the light of his countenance and the light of his face are all exposed. God's light banishes the darkness, and there is no longer any hiding. So mankind is frail, our life is fleeting, it is hard, and through it we sin and face the anger of God at our sin. But thankfully, the psalmist doesn't stop there. Not only is mankind frail, but God is timeless. Verse 4 says, 1,000 years in your sight are like a day that has just gone by. Our God is timeless. From everlasting to everlasting, you are God. God's timelessness is put over and against the frailty of humankind. How our days are ruled by time, they're dominated by it. The days are short and they get shorter, but for God, it's all timeless. And this is where Moses' bold declaration of God as his dwelling place resounds loudly. Moses, who wandered the desert with no home, found his home in the God of the universe, in the everlasting God amid the ups and downs of life. That is his security. This week, we celebrated the amazing truth that Christ came to dwell with us. Emmanuel, God with us. And now we celebrate this bigger reality that not only did Christ come to dwell with us, so that he could then, by his Spirit, dwell in us, but now we also dwell in him. He is our dwelling place and our forever home. And so what does home mean for you? What is the comfort of a home-cooked meal? What security does your home offer you? When you leave it for a while, what is that feeling when you sink down deep back into your own bed? Home is where you're understood, where you feel secure. And I know not all of us have lived that kind of home life. Not all of us have felt that security and safety. Moses certainly didn't. But whether you have it or you've lived without it, you can find it in your Savior. This is the comfort that comes when life around is affected by the frailty and the hardness of life. It's the home we find in God, the dwelling place that is secure. And so this psalm calls us to look beyond ourselves, to look beyond time into eternity. And like Winnie Foster, as we are faced with eternity, that is when we truly start to live. Because we must always see ourselves in light of God, not the other way around. So in light of this, what does all this mean about how we live? How does this psalm answer that question? How do I live, truly live? Verse 12 says this, teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. The Passion Translation of this verse says, help us to interpret our lives correctly. Interpret our lives correctly. Because as I said before, we must see ourselves in light of God, not the other way around. See our frailty in the light of God's timelessness. See that our days are dust in the light of how for God, 1,000 years is but a day. So several commentaries I read pointed out that the last 6 verses are each a prayer. And many have said it's a prayer for 6 days of the week. And so to close today, let's walk through what these prayers could look like. Maybe this is something you could take on for the new year. A prayer for the week that goes a little something like this. Day one, we pray verse 12. Teach us to number our days. Day one, we pray, Lord, help us to be the people that understand that our days are short. May we not take them for granted. May we also not be so prideful as to think that they are endless. And not just teach us to number our days, but that we may gain a heart of wisdom. This is a prayer of humility, admitting that our heart is not wise unless God transforms it. And so day one, we pray, teach us. Teach us. And this leads into day two. We pray verse 13, relent, Lord, or also translated, turn, turn, O Lord, have compassion on your servants. And so day two, we pray, forgive us. Forgive us. Day one was a prayer of humility so that by day two, you're ready. A heart of wisdom gives you the strength to pray, Lord, have mercy on me. I know I need it. Day two, we examine ourselves and we pray forgiveness even over those secret sins. Because in the light of his countenance, we can't hide anymore. We don't want to hide anymore. And so we pray, forgive us. Day three, we pray verse 14, satisfy us in the morning with your unfailing love, that we may sing for joy and be glad all our days. Here we pray, satisfy us, Lord. This is a prayer for our hearts to find its deepest satisfaction in God. And in a world where we spend our days scrolling, seeing what everyone else has with just a click of our finger, this is a prayer that requires deep transformation. One quote I heard when studying was, "The secret of having it all is knowing that you already do." Give us hearts of contentment, give us joy, and so we pray, satisfy us, Lord. Day four, we pray verse 15, make us glad for as many days as you have afflicted us, for as many days as we have seen trouble. The Passion Translation takes this verse and says, replace our years of trouble with decades of delight. Here is where Moses, confronted with his own mortality, is not driven to despair, but to worship and prayer. He has not lost touch with reality. He sees the hardship around him, but he asks for gladness in it. One commentary said, Moses doesn't have a spirituality where there is no room for both God and trouble. Both can coexist. And so we pray, make us glad. Day five, we pray verse 16, may your deeds be shown to your servants, your splendor to your children. Show us, he prays boldly, show us. Show us yourself, show us what you are doing. I think back to experiencing God and I pray, Lord, show me what you're doing around me that I am totally blind to. Show us, Lord. Day six, we pray verse 17, may the favor of the Lord our God rest on us, establish the work of our hands for us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. The Message translation says here, let the loveliness of our Lord our God rest on us, confirming the work that we do. And so we pray finally on day six, bless us. Establish what we do. May it have purpose and value that goes beyond us. Let it not be wasted. And so we have 6 days of prayer. Teach us, forgive us, satisfy us, make us glad, show us, and bless us. I realized after reading through this several times that it's significant that these are corporate prayers. We don't just pray, teach me, forgive me, bless me. We pray it for ourselves and for those around us. We pray forgiveness for ourselves and for others. We intercede for one another, praying blessing for ourselves and then for our church and for our neighbors and for our nation. We pray, show us, Lord, what you are doing around us so that we can respond to it as a church, as a neighborhood, as a city, as a nation. Show us. For 6 days, we pray these corporate prayers, interceding for one another and thereby loving one another. And then day seven, as I thought about it, I knew I wanted a day seven because I wanted a full week. But it dawned on me how much talking we're doing. And so maybe day seven is not a day to ask, but just a day to listen. Day seven, we stop talking and we turn to hear from the God for whom 1,000 years is but a day. Where do we need to be more attentive? Where do I need to shift my focus? What do I need to confess? On day seven, we listen. So as we finish up 2025 and enter a new year, as we close out the Christmas season and start boxing up the tree and putting away the gifts, let's just pause. Whether our year was filled with blessing or with hardship, or a bit of both, let's go into this new year carrying what this psalm shows us about what it means to truly live. One quote I heard said, "We can only live our days wisely when we see God clearly." So maybe we commit this year to prayer, to seeing God more clearly, because it is only when we see God more clearly that we can see ourselves at all. And looking at our frailty in the light of his timelessness can give a whole new meaning. Because from everlasting to everlasting, he is God. Would you pray with me? Father God, I thank you for your word. I thank you that you are a God of everlasting, that you are timeless, Lord. I pray that you would speak to each of our hearts, Lord. Teach us to number our days, Lord. Help us to see our lives in the light of you. Lord, I thank you that you are so good and that you are so near to us. And I pray for anybody who's carrying anything heavy into this room as we finish off this year, Lord, I pray that you would be especially near. I pray that you would be the comforter. And Lord, I just pray that you would satisfy us, that you would make us glad, and that you would bless us, Lord, and that ultimately we would just hear from you. Lord, I pray that we would see you more clearly. In your precious and holy name, I pray, Jesus. Amen.